Morning. We're reading from Psalm 65 this morning to start off our worship. I know it's a lot of verses, but I want to read them all because they all go together. Praise is rightfully yours, God, in Zion. Vows to you will be fulfilled. All humanity will come to you, and the one who hears prayer, iniquities overwhelm me. Only you can atone for our rebellions. How happy or blessed is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. You answer us in righteousness with awe-inspiring works. God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the distant seas, you establish the mountains by your power. You are robed with strength. You silence the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. And those who live far away are awed by your signs. You make east and west shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it abundantly, enriching it greatly. God's stream is filled with water, for you prepare the earth in this way, providing people with grain. You soften it with showers and bless its growth, soaking its furrows and leveling its ridges. You crown the year with your goodness. Your carts overflow with plenty. The wilderness pastures overflow, and the hills are robed with joy. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys covered with grain. They shout in triumph, indeed, they sing. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, we indeed echo these words, knowing that you provide the rain and the water in such an abundance so that we can live on this earth. Yes, Lord, we have been praying for rain, and we will continue to ask you to bring more rain because we know that that's what's something that we see is needed in this area. It keeps the fires down. It allows the crops to grow. But, Father, we can look around and see very quickly that there's plenty of water, that you've made it available to us so that we can live here. Father, that doesn't mean we'll stop asking for rain. We also know that we have an abundance of grain. We know that there's plenty of food for us to eat. Even though it feels like the shelves might be empty, they're really not. There's food for us to eat. But Lord, we know that even in your abundance, even as you provide for your people, there are places where there are shortages. There are places where people are indeed hungry. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us as a church find ways to help those who find themselves in that situation, whether it be nations or individuals. Lord God, we bring praises to you this morning. We bring thanksgiving to you for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray this. Amen. So that is the title, Blessings from God to You, to Others. And we're in Philippians. If you haven't gone there in your copy of God's Word, this would be a good time. We'll be in chapter 4. Over the years, I have been asked, and I've asked the question myself, you know, why does God bless us? Why does he do that? Because sometimes we're kind of mean. We're sinners, and we just do ugly things sometimes. And maybe I'm just talking about myself. If some of you are looking at me like, what? I'm not mean. I'm not ugly. But we do things that make me wonder, why does God bless us? And so I did some looking around, and sometimes when a person will ask me that question, they also will add, well, you know, I think it's because God loves us. Well, I think there's some truth to that. There's no doubt some truth to that, that he loves us, and that's why he blesses us. Have you ever thought about why you give a gift to someone else? Why you give that gift? We've been through two graduations and a birthday, two birthdays in the last month, and we have, you know, been able to give a gift in each case for that, to celebrate the graduations, to celebrate the birthdays and acknowledge them. And I thought about that because in the truth is of those gifts and the people that were involved, there were four, the three of them were family. And so it was almost a sense of, well, I'm getting in trouble, almost a sense of duty. It's family. You better give something because this is family. Now, I love them and I wanted to do something. And so we just, you know, we did. We came up with something. But the other one, I was thinking about why we gave that gift for her graduation. And I realized it was because we love her too. And we wanted to celebrate with her about this and her family. And so when you give your gift, it's because you care for that person. You love them and you want to bless them in some way. I think God, however, I think he blesses us because he loves us, but I think there's a second reason. So I put a big and there. So there's an and gate there. He wants to bless us and because he wants us to bless others. So he gives us something that we can then use to bless others. And it's not always material. It's not always money or things. Sometimes it's learning experiences. Sometimes it's knowledge of his word. Sometimes it's just something that we had to go through a tough time and we learned how to handle it with God on our side so that we could then share that with someone else. That's how you bless others. I think if you remember back when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, one of the things that they learned from God was that they were supposed to give a tenth of what their increase was. He demanded a tenth, a tithe, we call it, as part of their worship. In the New Testament, I hear preachers all the time saying, well, you know, Jesus demanded. No, he didn't. I went back and looked at it. He didn't demand a tithe. What he said was, you were told to tithe. You remember that? But here's what he said. Those that go in there and count the leaves of their plants so that they know how much to bring to the temple, stop it. You know, it's just not necessary. And that's kind of what he said was, look, it's something that you should do. I think he did it without making it a command, but I think he made it to be an attitude, not a law. And I also think that Jesus kind of made it as a starting place. It's not the, you give a tenth and you're done. No, it's you start there and then you kind of work your way up as high as you can afford. In case you're wondering, no, this is not my tithing message, but there's a lot about this in here because if you're going to bless others, God is going to bless you, and that means you're going to have to give in some way. So why are we instructed to give to the local church? That's essentially what the New Testament teaches, and I think that's because blessings come from God to you, to me, and that allows us to give to others. See, Southern Baptists have this wonderful program, and I'll talk about it a little bit more later, but we have this wonderful program called the Cooperative Program. It's one of the things that drew me to Southern Baptist when I was first going to church and started looking at the different things and the way churches supported missions and the way they supported other churches and the way they supported each other. And I realized that the cooperative program was really the direct way of doing it. It's a wonderful way. It's a wonderful method because, see, we all put this money into a pot. And then we divvy it up according to the different mission groups at foreign missions, you know, home missions. That's the old names, right? Now it's, what is it, international missions and North American missions. All right, we'll get it right in a minute. And so they also put some in the pot for the association, local associations and so forth. And by doing that, we can participate and give money that is going to be used for foreign missions for overseas that we may never get to go to. We may never meet any of the international missionaries. We may never get to see them. Well, I've been to churches that support one missionary. That's their whole thing. That's all they do. They support that one missionary and his family, and they send them forth. And there's nothing wrong with that either. I'm not saying that's a bad system. I'm simply making a comment that the cooperative program seems like it provides better support for more people. That's just what I think. I think that the whole idea is that God has directed us. He's given us blessings. He's given us things. And he has directed us to give to these other ministries or to give to others in some fashion to help them, okay, to bless others. Now, giving to your local church, we're going to talk about that. When you give to your local home church, you also give to other missionaries, and we're going to talk about why that's important. All right, so let's go to Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 10 through 20. Now, this epistle, Philippians, was written by the Apostle Paul to a church, and it's very famous, I think, for the joy that he expresses all the way throughout. You know, there's a number of times he uses the word rejoice, or I rejoice, or you should rejoice, and that kind of thing. What you may not know is that Paul probably was in a Roman prison when he wrote it, based on chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and a few other verses in there. It appears that he was in a prison. Now, I don't know about you, but my idea of being in a Roman prison, which was not a very fun place to be, no prison is, but it was a prison that where he wasn't being treated that well, and yet he could write a letter about rejoicing in God, rejoicing in the people of Philippi, and the rejoicing in the church, and that kind of thing. And so that has made this letter very, very popular and very, very powerful, I think, quite famous. It's also one of those books that you can go and read if you ever want to be encouraged. You think, my life really is terrible. I'm down in the dumps and I don't feel very good about my life, and so I just think I have it really hard. Go read Philippians and you'll find out that it's not quite as bad as you think, and that there is a way to rejoice in spite of what's going on in your life. All right, let's take a look at verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. So he's thanking them right up front for the gifts that they've sent to him, and he's noticing that the reason that they may not have given to him earlier is simply because they didn't have a way of getting the money to him. And so here they are. Verse 11, I don't say this out of need. I'm not rejoicing just because you gave me money, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. This is a very famous verse. How about verse 12? I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. Now, most of us are okay with that second section, right? I know how to make do with a lot. If I have a lot, I can do a lot. I know I can. But guess what? Paul says I know how to make do with little. And we can also. You've all probably been through it one time or another in your life where you've had a small amount here and you think, how did I ever survive that? Well, because God brought you through it in some fashion and some way. And so this is what Paul is saying. I've learned how to do both. In any and all circumstances, I have learned, he's been instructed, he's learned the secret of being content. That word content is important. We'll talk about it more in a minute. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. And we're going to talk about that verse a little bit more in depth here in a minute too, because I know that some of you may have a plaque with that verse on it just by itself. No context, just have that verse on there. And by golly, I can do anything through Christ. That's not what he said, but we're going to get into that a little bit further in just a moment, all right? First of all, again, Paul is giving that indirect thank you to the Philippians. He's rejoicing that they have a concern for him. But again, he's not thankful just because they're providing for his material needs. He is actually letting them know that no matter what, with or without, he is content. He's not happy. Remember, happy is based on your happenings and your status. You can be happy or you can be sad, but he is content. He isn't going to allow his circumstances to dictate whether he's going to be happy or sad. Oh, I would love to have that. That would be so awesome. Because then when things break down, and they do, then I don't get so riled up. I do. I get a little riled up. I know you don't believe that, but I do. I get a little riled up, and I immediately start, you know, looking for a hammer because that's what fixes everything. We have a little refrigerator that decided to go off on us, turn off. We think that the switch may have been inadvertently moved, but we're not sure because I'm still watching it to make sure that it's still cooling, but it defrosted itself. You know, it had a little freezer section. It defrosted, and it's all over the floor, and it's all over inside, and I'm like, seriously? I had just read this. Seriously? This is what I have to deal with right now? I'm supposed to be preaching about joy and contentment, and now I've got a refrigerator that doesn't work? Oh, my goodness. And that was seriously about as loud as I got, but I took it, and I opened, and the refrigerator is small, so I was able to move it like this, and I set it back down. And my wife says, "You need a hammer?" Because we're used to getting a hammer, and sometimes that is the way to fix some of these machines. I said, "No, there's usually a switch back there, and if you bang it a little bit, sometimes that switch gets stuck and it'll put it back in." And she's like, "Sure." Right. Anyway, my point is that, again, Paul is content. Contentment is different than happiness. Happiness is about your circumstances. Contentment, it doesn't matter what they are, what your circumstances are. Paul didn't give us a command that we had to be like this. He didn't tell us that this was a command. But I ask a question. Shouldn't we be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves? Shouldn't we be content? It's not easy. I grant you, it's not easy, and I know full well. Here's what the word content is, and I wanted to share this with you because I just thought this was... you know how I am about words anyway. Autarkēs is from auto, which you know is self, and it's archaos, which means sufficient. And so you put the two words together, and yes, you do have self-sufficient. Now, it doesn't mean that you can work on your own without any help from anyone else. That's not what it's saying, but it's saying that you can basically, you're just going to deal with whatever comes along, and you're just going to be self-sufficient in whatever you have. Whether you have a lot or you have a little, you're just going to take care of business and just go on ahead with life. Paul said he's been instructed. He's learned how to be this self-sufficient no matter whether he has a lot or a little. Contentment is not based on what's in the cupboard or what's in the bank. Okay? Those things don't affect your contentment, or they're not supposed to. Okay. Now, Paul, on the other hand, he ties his contentment in everything to Christ. That's what this phrase is, "I'm able to do all things." You have to understand, please understand it, in the context that Paul is giving it to us. It doesn't mean that we can go out there and climb the tallest mountain, swim the biggest river, you know, swim the ocean because we're going to be able to do it in Christ. That is not what he is saying. He is saying that our contentment should be tied to Christ. That we should be able to recognize that no matter what we're in, what we're faced with, whatever we're having to do, our work in the gospel, our work for others, the endurance in any suffering that we have, we can do all of that through Christ because he strengthens us. Okay, I'm not denying that he strengthens us. I'm not saying he doesn't. He does. But I'm simply cautioning you to avoid thinking that, well, that just gives you carte blanche to just go out there and do anything because Christ is going to, he's going to strengthen you to do anything. No, not necessarily. It depends on whether that's what he wants you to do for the furtherance of the gospel or in God's will. So let's be careful. All right. Verse 14 says this, "Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship." Maybe I didn't do this right. Maybe I looked at the wrong word and emphasized the wrong word. But when I saw this verse, "You did well by partnering with me in my hardship," I didn't even think about hardship. I thought of partnering because that's what the Philippian church did. They set themselves as partners with Paul. See, Paul noted that he was grateful for their friendship and their partnership. This is what he's telling them. I think this is another thank you, probably. But I think I want us to stop for just a moment and think about the impact of his words. The church supported Paul early in his ministry. They were one of the few churches that supported him when he first started his missionary journeys. And he recognizes this help as a partnership with him. Why is that important? Well, let's take it to the modern context. In our modern context, our giving to the church, to ministries that you want to give to out there, when you give to them, you're now setting yourself as a partner with them. And that's important because when you stop and think about where you spend your money, not buying a product, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving to organizations. You're setting yourself as a partner with that organization, whether it's a Christian organization or not. And so it's wise to stop and think, do I want to be partners with that group? If you do, then fine, keep going. If you don't, well, then it's time to change. Did you know that our partnership includes our prayers, includes encouragement, but it also includes our giving, and it helps ministries of all kinds reach people around the world? We just talked about Hesperus Camp and how it's reaching people, and when I saw the numbers of the number of people making decisions, that's wonderful. That's amazing. And it wasn't just, you know, salvations. It was people being called to ministry and called to missions. It was people making recommitments. It was people, you know, being called, God working in their lives. This is exactly the kind of thing we want to be a partner with. Did you also know that your partnership would be rewarded by God? This is what we're going to see as we go further into our verses. Now, Brian gave this report this morning of the ministry of Hesperus Camp, and I wanted to put that up there. Calvary supports this ministry every month, yes, and it's based on your giving. And I believe that this makes us partners with Hesperus Camp. Now, we're silent partners in many cases, but we have people on the board, and so this is a good thing. But we're partners, and so what happens at Hesperus, we can say we're part of that. And one of these days, one day, on that glorious day, when the Lord returns and calls the church home, we're going to get to meet some of the people. We're going to meet these young people or these adults that were saved at something that happened at Hesperus Camp. And we're going to be able to say, I got to be part of that. Praise God. So just keep that in mind. Now we support, as I mentioned earlier. Uh-oh. You want to push me forward, please? Something's happened. Okay. I guess I'll go to that first because I think I missed a spot. There we go. Let's go back. Let me try it, okay? There it is. Thank you. You got hung up. I don't know. Cooperative program, we support the Baptist Convention of New Mexico, we support the San Juan Baptist Association, we support the ministry of Joe and Dasha Reimers over in Ukraine, as you know, although they're not there right now, I know, but, you know, that's where the ministry is, and we support these each month. Now, we also support Grace Place for Women annually. We give an annual gift to them. This, I believe, makes us partners to each one of these ministries. We have similar goals, by the way. Our goal with each of these groups, even Grace Place, which has one goal of bringing in, you know, women who are in thinking that they're pregnant and not sure what to do, and they need some support, they need some help, and so Grace Place provides that. But one of the first things Grace Place wants to do is introduce them to Jesus Christ, because everything else then is gravy. Everything else they can deal with. With him, they can do what they need to do with that baby. All right? They're sharing the gospel message with as many people as possible all around the world. This is what each of these ministries have in common. And for me, being a partner of that is an incredible thing. And my wife and I, Lynn and I, get to support a ministry, as I mentioned before. It's called Shadow of His Wings, and we support them monthly. They, as I mentioned, they build homes, churches, and schools in the nation of Kenya, particular areas that they go to. There are people in Farmington who get to go to Kenya. They get to physically go there and do that work. Oh, And that's kind of a warm place to go work, but that's good that they want to do that. But I'm glad that we get to support that. And so I think that this, what's important is that they're not just building these buildings just to build buildings. They're building them because they said that every time they go over there and work on one of these buildings or provide some kind of supplies for the school, they get to talk to somebody about Jesus, and they get to lead someone to Christ. And the schools and the churches that they build, that's their job. And so, again, we get to be partners with them. And I'm very excited that one day we'll get to see these folks in the presence of Christ, okay? We'll get to see these lives that were changed. Now, Luke 15:10 says something very interesting. There is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Now, I know every one of us have probably heard that verse at least once or 100 times. And I got to tell you honestly that this week was the first time that I noticed that there's joy in the presence of God's angels. It's not the angels who are rejoicing, which is the way I've heard it for so many years. It's actually, there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Now, I know that Luke 15:10 is recording one of the parables of Jesus telling this, but I have a quick question. Who is rejoicing then? There's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? Is God the Father leading the rejoicing? Yes, probably, because he's the kind of God that rejoices over the repentance of even one sinner. When you commit a sin and you say, okay, I have to go before God and repent of that, and I confess it, and I'm going to go for him and ask him to forgive me and ask him to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, his word says that he will absolutely do that. But just understand that God is probably the one rejoicing. Jesus is probably the one who's rejoicing, and the angels are just sitting there wondering, what is going on? They just don't get it. There's a place in Scripture that explains that they're just watching this because it just doesn't make sense. Remember, angels do not disobey God. He tells them to go do something, they just go do it. They don't have to have a committee meeting. They don't have to have a prayer chain pray for them to decide. They just go and they just do it. And so they're just in amazement that here we are as humans, we have to do all that stuff. God tells us to go do something. Sometimes we go and do it because, okay, I can do that. But sometimes we need prayer. We have a committee meeting. We go to a Bible study. We talk to everybody we can about, am I really supposed to be doing this? And most of the time it's, yes, if God told you to go do it, then go do it and just stop, you know, stop questioning. Just go do it already. I'm not qualified. I'm really not able to do that. Listen, God doesn't call unqualified people. If he doesn't think you have the qualifications, he's going to arrange for you to go to school. See, when he called me to be a pastor, there is no way that I should have been allowed near a pulpit. And I wasn't. Thankfully, the preachers, the pastors in charge there did not allow me near the pulpit for quite some time because it was understood that I needed some training. I needed some learning, okay? And so I went off to do that. And then they allowed me to come in and preach occasionally, once in a while, and then time went on and God called me to a church. And did I question it? I didn't question the call. Did I question, should I be there? Yes, I'll be honest with you. Yes, I was a little like, okay, this is a whole new thing, a whole new world. What am I doing here? And I just remember Brother Lewis telling me, if God has called you, you will know within 2 days if it's a yes or no. He said, if you're still asking on the third day, he said, then it's no. Just stop and move on. He said, but God makes it clear to you, and if he's called you, then go take care of it because he'll be right there with you. He's not going to let you fall unless you do something dumb. I'm still here, still preaching. I love it. I'm so thankful. All right, let me get back to partnership with Hesperus Camp. Paul makes the point that the Philippians did well in their partnership with him in his hardship. And so he's saying that they did something that was good, something that was right. Now let's go to verses 15 and 16, all right? Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. So they were the only ones that supported him in the beginning when he first went through Macedonia. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. So I think that that's part of the reason why there was so much rejoicing for this church, is because they had been supporting him from the very beginning. They had demonstrated their love for him and their partnership with him from the very beginning. Okay, verses 17 and 18. Now here he wants to make sure that they don't think that he is really trying to get more money from them. That's really what this is, okay? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. That word profit in the Greek is fruit. I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. We're going to come back to that. But I have received everything in full. I am full up, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Oh, those are powerful words. The gift that they gave was a fragrant offering. It was a gift that was acceptable to God. It was pleasing to God. That's extraordinary when he says things like that. I want to come back to that word profit. It's literally, as I said, fruit in the Greek. So when you remember, fruit is a growth of something. It's an outgrowth of something. And so he is saying that they will gain a profit or a fruit from their giving. Now, Paul confirms that he has everything he needs, and he has received the gift that they sent to him. And I love that image of the fragrant offering. This is used in the Old Testament to speak of the offering at the temple. It was called a fragrant offering. And I think it was mentioned in Psalms. David mentions it as a fragrant offering to God, that it was acceptable to him. It was pleasing to him. Their gift is what he's putting it in that category. It was received by God as an acceptable sacrifice. Now I have another question for you, and we're going to answer it with God's word. Here's the question. Where did the Philippians get the money that they then sent on to Paul? Where did that come from? How did they do that? I don't have a literal or exact answer for you, okay? What I have is verse 19 that says this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So in other words, everything that they had came from God. He's going to meet the needs of the Philippians and give them whatever they need, but he's also going to make sure that they have evidently a little extra, or maybe they gave out of what he gave to them and they just went without if they needed to in order to give to Paul to make sure that his needs were taken care of. I'm not sure how they did it. Now, Paul is not necessarily talking about just this world material prosperity or this world giving when he says we'll meet the needs of the Philippians. It's not just that. But when he says the riches and glory of Jesus Christ, he's talking about that kind of giving and support to them. He's talking about gaining the knowledge and the strength that you need to go out and spread the gospel, even when you're too tired or too afraid or too nervous about doing it, and you do it anyway. That's the kind of riches in Christ Jesus that he's talking about. When you're content in life, whether you have little or a lot, that's the riches in Christ Jesus that he's talking about. Now, at the same time, God does bless his people with material blessings. Jesus told several parables in Luke that Luke recorded, and one of them is Luke 6:38. And I love this verse because it's at the end of a parable, but he says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, you know the image. You can hear the image. Whenever you have a can of some kind of powder or something, I know we do it all the time, right? You shake it. You do a little do of this to make sure that it's all down. And press down, shaken together, and running over. In other words, there will be an abundance. God is going to pour it all out to you. But just remember, the measure you use, to give to others he's talking about, that's what God will use to measure to you. So whatever measuring cup you use to measure for others, that's what he's going to do for you. That might open up the pocketbook a little more, huh? Malachi 3:10 says this, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing without for you, without measure." God has promised, and he says, test him in this. Now, I want to caution you for just a moment, because are we supposed to give to the church so that God will give to us? If you're doing that, stop. Stop it. I would rather you not give anything if that's the reason you're giving. I know that's going to get me in so much trouble later. But I'm just saying to you, if you're only giving because if I give this much money, then God's going to give me this much. He's going to give me 10 times or a third more or a half a much more. If you're thinking that, stop it. That is not what the Bible is teaching. That is not what Paul is saying. That is not what Malachi is saying. That is not anywhere in there. On the other hand, if your reason for giving is out of a love for the Lord, then keep on giving. Give what you can because you love the Lord. Just the same reason you give a gift to someone that you love in your family or someone that you love who's a friend, you give them a gift because you love them, that should be your reason for giving to the Lord. Okay? For giving to a church because of your love for the Lord. If you're giving out of the abundance that God has given you already, I want you to get ready to see the fruit of your giving. Does that mean you're going to get more? No, it means you're going to see the fruit of what you've given. You're going to see lives changed. You're going to see people saved. You're going to see people making commitments to ministry, to missions, to making commitments to the Lord to do things that He's asked them to do. Here's the deal. God blesses you to bless others. This is what I discovered in Philippians here, among other places. But money is our smallest want. I know nobody believes that right now. They're thinking about the cost of gas and you know, how much money's in the bank and all that stuff. Forget that for just a moment, because that's the least want that we have. It really is. Again, little or lot, can you be content? And what we really need is grace. We really need His wisdom. We really need comfort. We need light from the Lord. And these are the things that we're going to have. All your needs are occasions for blessing. The more needs that you have, the more blessing you'll get. God has promised to fill up all of your needs. You're going to have more knowledge of the Scriptures, more of Christ to live every day. You're going to have more grace, more of God to live each day. You're going to have more of the Holy Spirit. That's something to look forward to. Each one of those is something to look forward to. And out of that is more power to serve God. You'll see a lot of lives changed. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I put it up here. He said, when the child of God is in the will of God, all of the universe works for him. I love that phrase. But listen to this. But when the child of God is out of the will of God, everything works against him. So are you trying to say, Mr. Wiersbe, Brother Warren, are you trying to say that when things feel like it's all going against me, that I'm out of the will of God? I'm going to say this. What we used to say in the Navy, check six. Check and see if you're in the will of God. He said, this is the providence of God. This is how God works. This is the way He does things. Paul concludes his thanksgiving, by the way, as he often does, with what we call a doxology. It's very short. Verse 20 says this, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a great, great doxology, a great end to this particular section. He was coming to the end of the letter, as it turns out. We receive blessings from God for ourselves and so that we can bless others. I want you to think about the greatest blessing of all, salvation, eternal life. That is absolutely the greatest blessing that we will ever enjoy. John 10:28 says this. This is John 10, if I remember, is the shepherd, right? Talking about the great shepherd, good shepherd. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If you're in Jesus' hands, if you're in Christ's hands, you're safe. Not only saved, but you're safe. Nobody can snatch you out. Wanting this for others, you want this for others, not just for yourself, but you want this for everyone you know. And then doing whatever you can to accomplish this, this ensures that you enjoy the fruit, the profit of your blessing to others. This is the reason God gives to us, so that we can lead them to this point. Our invitation this morning is, I'm going to say it before I call you to stand and we pray, but the invitation is, of course, the first thing is to come to Christ. If you know Him, then good, yay, praise God. As we sing, I want you to pray for someone you know that may not be saved, that just doesn't have any knowledge of Jesus, okay? By their own words or by their actions or your knowledge, whichever it is, come to Christ. That's the number one thing. Come for baptism. If you've never been baptized, this is part of who we are. Does it make you saved? Not a bit. Not a chance. Just gets you wet if you're not saved. But if you're saved, baptism is a step of obedience to Christ. It's what He commanded us to do. Come and join with us. Join with us as a church. Be members of this church. This is something that I don't bring up a whole lot, but I'm going to be preaching about church membership later this summer because I think that it's something that we've kind of gotten away from. People have stepped away from making a commitment. Our first commitment is to Jesus Christ. Our next commitment is to be obedient to Him, and our next commitment is then to get together with others who are doing the same thing. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to pray. Music team's going to make their way up, of course, and we're going to pray and sing a hymn of invitation, we call it. This gives you a chance to respond to God from something that you may have heard this morning. And those things that I suggested as the invitation, if that's something that you need to deal with, then we're asking that you do that. But God will make that clear to you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for blessing us not only with material things, but Lord, blessing us with salvation, with grace, with mercy, with the comfort that we have in your presence, with the light that we have in our life. Blessing us with Jesus, blessing us with the Holy Spirit. Father, you bless us with this privilege to come to you in prayer, to be able to come and talk with the King of the universe. That's just an amazing gift. Thank you, Father. Lord God, help us now to receive the gifts, the blessings that you've given us, to receive them and then to take them and give to others. Help us to be gracious to others. Help us to comfort others when they need to be comforted. Help us to tell others about Christ, about Jesus, about eternal life in Him. And Lord, when you bless us with material, help us to then use some of that to bless others who are in need, or to bless the ministries that you have established who will reach far more people than we might ever be able to. And that's the thing that we've been called to do. You bless us so that we can bless others. Lord, help us to do that. And Father, now as we sing this song, as your people pray and lift up the names of those that we are concerned about, hear our prayers. Send your Holy Spirit to go before that person and to just simply convince them of their need for Jesus. Convict them of their sin and bring them, convert them to Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. Let's sing and you respond. That is absolutely one of my most favorite choruses of all time. Because when you look full in His face, everything around you grows, as it says, strangely dim. It shouldn't be too strange to you because His light absolutely overpowers everything, doesn't it? All right. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning, and just be safe this week. And we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday. All right. God bless you. Bye-bye.